given their testimony, Bob came up to me afterwards and he said, "Now, Jerry, did I hear you right? Did you say you wanted everyone to give their testimony?" And I said, "Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Everyone is giving." No, but I said, no, Bob. I said, "Lord willing, many will be willing to do that." And after I said that, he said, "Okay. Well, I think I want to give my testimony." And I said, "Awesome. We'll pencil you in." So that's how he came about to do it. And I wanted to mention that because I'm gracious that he did it. Not to pressure those of you who haven't yet. Well, maybe just a little bit. But Bob, of course, not having a history as a speaker, it takes a lot of courage to come up and do this and to not only speak in front of a group of people, but also to kind of bare your soul and your heart and who you are through that, because that's what the testimonies are, right? They're really pictures, they're stories of our lives. They're very personal stories about how the Lord reached through our lives, through the mess of our lives in some cases, and touched our heart and revealed himself to us. And in turn, us who get to sit and listen to these testimonies, we get to see a portrait painted before our eyes, because every testimony is literally a portrait painted by the master's hand, and we get to see those brush strokes, and we get to see those sometimes imperfect swaths on those paintings and those images. We get to see those vibrant colors that are a man's life who has come to an understanding that he's broken and in need of a Savior. And so that's what we get to see, and that's why it's a blessing to hear these time and time again. Even if we're familiar with some of our stories, it's good to hear them afresh. But we get to hear Bob's for the first time this morning. I'm grateful to introduce him. So Bob, you can come up.
Oh, boy. Thank you, Jerry. I just wanted to say I have a newfound understanding and respect for anybody who stands up here every Sunday and speaks and gives the Lord's word. It has been, the last 3 months have been scary. I have lost sleep, but yet God has seen me through this. God has given me the courage to do this, and my loving family has come to join me and to listen to what I have to say. So with no further ado, I'm going to read what I wrote, because I am unable to do this like everybody else. So please forgive me if I mess up. Hello, allow me to introduce myself. For those who know me, my name is Robert Kramer. And for those who don't, you can call me Bob. I grew up in a Christian home with two loving parents. I am the firstborn child of four. My parents' names are Dennis and Barb. I have an older brother and two younger brothers. For those who are paying attention, yes, I did say an older brother. My parents were told that they could not have children, so they adopted my older brother. They had me 2 years after that, and then 2 years after me, they had my brother Randy, and then 2 years after that, they had my brother Ronald, and then my parents said, "No more kids." That's Richard, Robert, Randy, and Ronald, or as we like to be called, Rich, Bob, Gus, and Ron, four Kramer boys. I also have a great sister-in-law, Colleen, who gave me two wonderful family members, a nephew named Devin and a niece named Emily. All of these people are important to me, and I keep them deep in my heart. That's not to say that we do not always see eye to eye. Just like any other family, I love them just the same. You may see me walking around here with three children, Nathaniel, my oldest, and my anchor, Grace, who I will talk about later. Andrew, my always loving child with a heart as big as the world. And Gabrielle, who was my headstrong child, who wants to get into the middle of everything. I would like to take this time to tell you about how God has worked in my life, and also through my life. There are several key events before, during, and after I became a Christian. Much of who I am today, shaped by events while growing up. The first big event that I can remember happened when I was a small 8-year-old boy. My mother took me one day to see the orthodontist. The doctor told her that I had something growing on my eye, and that without an operation to remove it, I would go blind. unless, needless to say, I was scared. At the age of 8, I did not understand the idea of needing a Savior. But as I lay in my bed, very scared and crying, I started to pray to God. Oh, please, God, help me. I don't want to go blind, and I don't want to go through this. That night, I cried myself to sleep. And the next morning, my mother and I went to the hospital along with her sister. We said our goodbyes, and I went off with the doctor, leaving them both in the waiting room. So here I am, a small 8-year-old little boy, scared and lying on a table in a cold operating room. Before the doctor got started, he decided to look at my eyes one more time. First, he looked at my left, then he looked at my right, and then back at my left. He stepped back before me to tell me that nothing was on my eye, and I could go back to my mother. When I finally got to her, she thought I had ran away from the doctor scared. The world today says that there's no such thing as a miracle, but I stand here before you all as living proof that there are. You see, God was starting to lay a foundation at this moment for me to look back on to see that even though I did not give my life to Him that day, He still loves me and took care of me as a small, scared child. I'm sure that many of you had challenges growing up. In my family, the struggle with 4 boys who were always trying to outdo each other. Times were tough for my parents. My dad worked nights, long nights. And with my mother trying to raise us, it was not easy on them at all. Now, God was again working in my life through my older brother, Rich. I want you all to know and understand that I am not talking about physical abuse here, but I believe that it was jealousy and nothing more. It was the jealousy of a boy who was adopted to a brother who was born to parents. Growing up with a brother who would sometimes do and say things that a brother should not do. I know that through Rich, God was teaching me compassion for others, to stand up for those who were unable to stand up for themselves. It is through this abuse and the reason that I believe I became a CNA, which stands for Certified Nurse's Assistant, which means that I take care of God's older children for a living. In my family, we never openly read the Bible, but we were taught about God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. On Sundays, we went to Sunday school at a Lutheran church. I never understood how reading from a pamphlet was worshiping God. I'm sure that there are others who will disagree with me on that, but I got nothing out of it. While God was still laying out my foundation, at the age of 17, He had placed 2 dear people into my life. They were a husband and wife team who was always wanting me to go to a small church with them out in Valley Park. This church had a youth program Tuesday nights. It was something called Impact. You may or may not have heard of it. They finally broke me down and I started to go with them. I remember playing volleyball a lot. And in case you were wondering, my 2 friends' names were Linda and Justin Preston, and I thank God that He put them in my life. Now, just like Byron had told us, he was a quiet moment between him and God. Mine, as well, was a quiet moment between God and myself. We were at Impact one night, and after the sermon was over, everyone had either gone outside to play or gone off to talk to friends or family. I remember sitting all alone in an empty room talking to God and accepting Jesus in my heart. I do not remember the time or date. I just know that it was a Tuesday and I was about 17. Now, life has not been perfect since I accepted Christ. I am a sinner. And I work on being more like Christ every day, as God has told us that He is true to forgive us if we confess our sins. Believe me when I say that I rely on that statement every day. Even though I may struggle with sin, I also, at times, listen to him and do as I am told. I don't know about any of you, and you may not believe me, when I tell you that there was one day I heard God speak to me. Let me tell you about this story. Back when I was living down in the city with my wife, I was driving to a store, and while on the way there, I was listening to a pastor giving a sermon on the radio. He was talking about Matthew 25:31-45. What had caught my ear was, and I quote, "Before I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." I didn't think anything of it as I parked my car and started for the store door. Someone caught my attention along the way. It was a man and a woman. I don't know if they were married or not, but something, how they were walking and how they were dressed and what looked like rags to me, and how the handheld cart would wobble up and down because it was beat up, the missing part of a tire. Now, as I followed behind them, I heard God speak to me. It was not a clap of thunder or a burning bush, but a very small whisper. "Man, can I tell you that at that moment I felt the presence of God or the Holy Ghost, and he said to me, 'They are the ones whom I am speaking of.' So I did what any good Christian man in the Bible would do. I turned around and I ran." I ran back to my wife and told her what I had just told you. She then looked me in the eye and said, "What are you doing about it?" So I ran back to the store and found the manager that I had become friends with, gave her a blank check, and paid for all the groceries. I instructed her not to tell them who had done this and to give God all the glory. So I went back home again. About 2 hours later, I finally remembered why I went to the store in the first place. So I went back to the store, and I went again to the manager, hoping not to run into the couple. I had asked the manager how it went, and she told me that when the couple started to check out and was told about all the free food, they started crying. The lady started to cry and say, "There is a God, and I would gladly do it all over again and give God all the glory." Up to this point, God had laid down some of the stones of my foundation of faith and compassion. Now he is going to show me what it means when it is said God is in charge of all things. The year was 1999, and the world was scared of something called the Y2K bug. I myself, too, was feeling a little worried that things were going to break down and the world would fall into even more darkness. I started to hoard water for my family and I, just in case something does happen. Now, if any of you might remember that about this time, Billy Graham was coming to St. Louis. My wife and I went to see this once-in-a-lifetime man, and I will never forget that in his sermon, he started to talk about this Y2K bug and how everyone was scared. The next thing he said was like he was talking straight to me. At the moment, it was like Byron's light bulb going off. Mr. Graham said, "No matter how dark life gets, and no matter how scary the world can be, God is still in charge and we can count on him." Bing! There it was. The moment that I gave my life, my whole life, to God. As a 17-year-old, I did not get it, but now I did. God bless Billy Graham. So let's recap. God has taught me faith as a child, compassion for others, and obedience to his word as a Christian. He has worked through me and in me. God is not done yet. There are two great and dark storms that are yet to happen. Earlier, I spoke about my children. One of them, name is Grace. Most of you might know that my wife and I lost her at birth. She had a knot in her cord and went to sleep on her birthday. The loss of our child was the second worst day of my life. It took my wife out of the room to remove Grace from her. Our family was in the waiting room, and I was all alone praying to God not to take her, and that if he needed someone to take me in his place, in her place. I thank God that God said no. Though I now look back and see why he did what he did. He took one child from us, but replaced her with two. I now know that had we had her, we would have stopped having children. We would only have Nate the Great and Amazing Grace. At the time, I knew not what God's plans for us were. But looking back now, I see why he took her home. I believe that on the day I die, either Jesus himself will come and take me home, or he will send Grace to come and get me. Either way is fine by me. Now that might be a very dark day for most people, but for me, my darkest day was yet to come. It was the day my wife walked out on me and our kids. It was like someone had ripped out my heart and stomped on it. It hit me so hard that I had to walk and walk. It's how I deal with this loss. I walked for 2 days straight, not stopping for anything other than sleep. As soon as I started the next morning, I was at it again, walking. And I walked anywhere and everywhere, just to try to get away from all the pain in me, of my bleeding heart, open wound. With every step that I took, God was right there beside me, talking to me. No, I could not hear him through the pain, but I knew that he was with me all the same. I am not here to talk bad about Joanne. I will not say anything bad about her to her kids, because no matter what happened between the two of us, she is still their mother and always will be. Jesus went up on the cross to forgive me of my sins, so he also teaches that we should forgive those who have done wrong to us. I have forgiven her in my heart. Now, forgiveness does not mean that life goes back to the way things were. We now have our own lives, and we share our kids. As I look back at the pain, a Bible verse comes to mind. You may know it. Matthew 9:20. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to look it up. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch her cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned around and saw her. "Take heart, dear daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment on. This verse means two things to me. First, like the woman, I was bleeding. Not real blood, but from my broken heart. And like her, I knew that if I could only just touch his cloak, I would be healed. Second, it also means to me that after she had touched his cloak, Jesus stopped everything to talk to her. It tells me that Jesus is willing to stop the world for those who need and seek him. You know, looking back on my life, I can see God showing me that he has been with me every step of the way, from childhood and through adulthood. Now I know that a lot of you have either read or heard about a poem titled Footprints in the Sand. I'm going to read this poem to you, and afterwards, I will be done. And here it is. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low points of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me? And I love his reply. The Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one footprint, my child, is when I have carried you. Thank you. That's hot up there.
Nice job.
Thank you.